And I wanted to tell you that that is not what it's about, because then that means it's not about Jesus, that it's about you. I'm amazed at people who will justify and rationalize the sin in their life, and that's why they don't go to Bible study, because if they go to Bible study, guess what they're going to be told? Stop sleeping around. If you're married, you need to be having a lot of sex with your spouse and nobody else. Nobody else. And so people will just say, well, I've fallen out of love. And of course, I did a whole sermon series, and we did a sermon one night entitled, What Does Love Have to Do With It? What's love have to do with marriage? It's a covenant relationship. If you enter into it, I don't care if later on you feel like you're not in love anymore. Oh, it's covenant. And the Bible will give you clear guidelines for how you should conduct yourself in marriage. And the Bible will give you clear guidelines of how you should conduct yourself in singleness. Because some single people say, I'm just having a hard time because I just really want to have sex. Well, God wired you that way. It's okay to have that desire. Does everybody understand that? It's okay to have that desire. It only becomes a sin when you put actions to that desire. Now, I say that. I mean, obviously, you don't need to be lusting and all that stuff. Do I need to be that specific? Okay, I will. And so the Bible, man, the Bible will tell you how to do life and how to live life. And so, there's a gazillion books on how to be a great parent. I've read most of them, and I'm not a great parent. But when I go to the Bible, it's amazing how God will open my eyes to what kind of dad I'm supposed to be. Listen to me. Irregardless of what anybody else is doing. Has everybody got that? So Bible study's huge, so I got all these people over here, and they don't want to live by God's Word. They want to live by what feels good for them. So they don't go to Bible study, so they can't be corrected. And then I got this whole group over here. And in this group here, buddy, it's like it's this way or the highway. And really, that typically means it's their way, and it's what they think about life, and it's how they understand the Scriptures and how they interpret the Scriptures. And there's this whole deal. You know what? You need to value the Bible. Let me tell you something amazing. If you are not a believer and you would put an ounce of effort into studying the faith, you would become a Christian. Because it takes more faith to not believe in God than it does to believe in God. I mean, listen, you want to talk. I mean, it's hilarious how they have this whole discussion about how evolution is science. I mean, come on, give me a break. It's not science. And I'm not claiming that there's a lot of science in creationism. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it takes faith to believe in either one of them. So don't say you believe in evolution and just say, I'm against faith. So you got to have way more faith to believe in evolution than you do in creationism. I think I've stepped on almost everybody's toes. So before I go on, listen, let me tell you about this book that we call the Bible. It was written by about 40 authors over a 1,600-year time span. So what that says is that these people that wrote the Bible, not all of them knew each other. Can we all agree on that? Because I hadn't found any authors that were 1,700 years old. Okay? They didn't know each other. But it is amazing if you will read the Bible. And you don't even have to read it in order, but if you'll just read the whole thing however you choose to, you will find this incredible theme from Genesis to Revelation, and these guys wrote at the first. What they wrote was in perfect synchronization with these dudes that wrote on the tail end of it. That there is this whole theme that there is a sin problem. And that God, they do that song, Come to My Rescue, on purpose when I'm preaching, don't you? They know it juices me. Because that is the theme of the Bible, that God has come to our rescue. Because it wasn't somebody else that screwed me up. It was me. I didn't need any help. Now, a lot of people attempted to contribute to my screwed upness. Okay? Some successfully, some not. But if nobody had screwed me up, I would be screwed up.
I love that. I'm getting all these really weird looks like, he really is. Are you visiting? He's really messed up.
I am. And you know what? So I'm in need of a Savior. And from Genesis to Revelation, these 40 authors wrote over 1,600 years, and they wrote the same thing, that there's a God who loves you, who will redeem you, who will forgive you, who will save you, and who will keep you for Himself for all eternity. And that's the story from Genesis to Revelation. This book is amazing. It's amazing. There is no other literature that has what we would call predictive prophecy. Does anybody know what predictive prophecy is? Predictive prophecy is basically that a writer would say, hey, this is going to happen, and it's a prediction of what's going to happen, and it come true. Do you know that that prophetic literature is absent in all the other, and I'll in quotes say, sacred writings? It's absent. It's not there. Now somebody else says, well, Nostradamus, he said some things that he knew. Well, he guessed some things. I mean, listen, I can tell you there's going to be a world leader in the next 50 years. He's going to rise up and cause a war. And you're not going to make a statue of me in 50 years. How many of you think that's probably going to happen? There's going to be a big war. Well, I'm not brilliant. I have this gift of stating the obvious. It's going to happen. There's going to be a really bad storm. There's going to be an earthquake. I mean, how many of you think I'm brilliant or just watching the pattern of the world since the beginning of time? So Nostradamus, man, he kind of guessed some things. You know what's funny? I forget. Is it Gene Dixon? I don't remember. Anyway, there's just a lot of people who claim to know the future. And the only time they get press is when they've guessed right on something. But if you'd write a book about their prophecies, you'd find that they're batting about 1 out of 200,000. And I'm telling you, I can get 1 out of 200,000 right. You could get 1 out of 200,000 right. But the Bible is amazing. Because the Bible doesn't just say there's going to be a war. Wow. The Bible says that there's a civilization, and it's going to be gone. It's going to disappear, and history will talk about it, but it'll never be seen again. And guess what happens? The civilization named is gone. It's wiped out. It's not there anymore. And the Bible's incredible. I mean, when you look in the Old Testament, and like 600 to 700 years before Christ is born, you know, the prophet says that there'll be a baby born of a virgin in a town called Bethlehem. Now listen, that's pretty good. And don't you know, there were a bunch of pregnant women making the trek to Bethlehem. I've got the Messiah. And you know, a bunch of them said, you ain't no virgin. You know? And you know, you couldn't even make all those prophecies come true in your life. And the Bible, it's amazing, those predictive prophecies. Some of you knew those women that were headed to Bethlehem even today. And so, okay, everybody come back, come back. So this book is amazing. And I just want to tell you some things. First of all, when we talk about the Bible, we use this, well, we don't use this word, but I'll tell you what it is. It's theanoustos. Everybody say that with me. Theanoustos. Now say it by yourself. Wow, that's pretty good. You may know what that means. Think about it. Theo, what? God, noustos. I love it. Some of you are like, what is it? Tell me. That it would be like spirit or breath. So theonoustos means you're like God spirit. God breathed. How many of you have heard these words that we use for the Bible, inerrant? Anybody heard that word? I believe the Bible's inerrant. Okay, nobody's heard that word, okay. Oh, several, okay, over here. How many of you have heard the Bible's infallible? Good words, I'll tell you what I don't like about them. I totally agree that the Bible is those things, but you know, I like to use biblical words to describe the Bible. And I think saying that the Bible is God-breathed is way more powerful than saying it's inerrant. Because, and obviously I'm beginning with an assumption that this God has no error about Him. How many of you know that? He has no error about him. And so this Bible has been written without error. Now, I'm going to make a challenge tonight, because I've really been debating about how to do this tonight, how to go about this, how to describe the Bible in a way to a bunch of people who basically been in church for a little bit, for you all to say, wow, I hadn't thought of it like that. Well, it's really tough to do that, and I probably won't accomplish that, but at least to shed a little light on this incredible book. And so tonight's not going to be about Bible study. I hope you'll be so awed about this incredible gift that God gave us that you're going to say, I want to know everything in it. Because here's what I could do. I could give some trivia. How many of you have been watching the World Series of Pop Culture? All right, I want to talk to the three of you just for a minute. And so all it is are these people who have no life. And they know everything about nothing. And they're in a contest. And I thought they should have called the show The Biggest Loser. But anyway, that's a... Now, that's funny. Come on, that was funny. I just thought of that. The Biggest Loser. Okay. And so all it is this information. And I'm sitting there watching. I'm half joking. And I'm like, I know all the answers. You know, and I'm sitting there making fun of it to my kids. I'm like, people, man, you get a lot. William Shatner. Yes. You know. And so how many of you know, like, a lot of stuff about nothing? And like most of what we're trying to know about changes every day. I mean, how'd you like to be a doctor? Oh, we found a new cell. We found a new nerve. Great. I go back to school for a year to figure out this nerve. And I'm glad they're going. I'm not. You know? You with me? And then just how stuff is changing all the time. Maybe you like to study space. Well, man, they're like finding planets every day. I know they're going to find an alien before it's all over with. Right? But we have the Bible. And if we would sink ourselves into God's Word like we sink ourselves into everything else, do you imagine what we would know? And it's not about knowledge. It's about that God does desire to bless your life. And I really want you to hear this, okay? Because I'm going to say a few critical things, and it never fails when I talk about Christian television. Somebody always gets mad at me. Well, I like Benny Hinn. Well, good. Good. I don't agree with everything he says. How many of you agree with everything he says? Good. That's wisdom. And so I hear these guys on television and they're saying God wants to bless you. But then they're real specific about how God wants to bless me. He wants me to have a nice car. And I'll be honest, I stop for a minute. Like, what? How do I get the car? Well, you buy a $15 prayer shawl. They'll mail it to you, and then they'll put your name in a hat, and you might win a car. You know, something crazy like that. But we have God's Word, and He tells us how we will be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? It's so funny. I want to tell you, I want to do a side note here. I've had people tell me, I feel selfish asking God to bless me. Can I just wipe that lie out tonight? Can I just wipe that out? Now, I'll be honest, if you're praying for $1 million, I would probably struggle with that a little bit. And I might, as your pastor, share some things with you. One, maybe he wants to give you $10 million. And then you don't know that till after the deal's done. God says, I would have given you 10 if you'd asked for that. Or maybe that's not what he wants you to have. How many of you would be better if you had $1 million? How many of you want it anyway? I'll buy forgiveness. You know? But the Bible says that God wants to bless our lives. And several verses basically tell us this. Man, as you read God's Word, God tells us how to do life. And several times the Bible says, and blessed are you if you do these things that have been taught. That you could be blessed. That your marriage could be blessed. We're going to talk a little bit about marriage tonight because the Bible talks a little bit about marriage. And I meet these people and their homes are totally out of order. They have no idea what it means. These men all the time, well, I'm the head of the house. That means she needs to do what I say. I'm like, well, what have you been saying? I might agree with you. We need to buy a bass boat. Well, I doubt that that was from God. To be the spiritual head of your house. So you know what that means? If I just want to go spend $20, guess what I got to do? I got to call my wife, and I don't do it in front of the staff. I'm like, yeah, man, I'm going. Hang on, I just got to go to the bathroom. And I lock the bathroom door. I'm like, honey, yeah, $20, no, 10, 5, okay, 6, okay, thank you. You know, and that's kind of how it goes. Guess why? She's great with money, and I'm not. I think if we got checks, we got money left, you know? She's like, what's going on at the bank? I was like, I don't know. I got 2 whole checkbooks right here. Like it's cash, you know? And she's really good about that. But guess what I'm responsible for? I'm supposed to be the spiritual head of my house. So guess what that means? Guess who ought to be praying with those kids at bedtime? Me. Does that mean she can't? Absolutely not. It just means God wants me to do that. That's one of the things that I do. If that's the only thing you do, I dare say you're the spiritual head of your house, guys. I'm supposed to love her and treat her like a china doll. Because the Bible says she's the weaker vessel. Does that mean I can whip her in an arm wrestling tournament? It's part of what it means. That was supposed to be profound. Like some of the women are like, I'll take you. Come on, punk. Part of it means, man, that God's wired her away and God's wired me away. And so, man, God wants me to treat her a certain way because she's a woman. I mean, gosh, that was a great creation. I can't believe there wasn't one amen on that. Some of you guys, just write this day off. Ain't happening. You could use something like, amen, this is a gift. Gift. And the Bible, I love that. And so the Bible, man, gives us all these instructions. And we've got to, if you want to know God, then you've got to know God's Word. Are you with me? And so in 2 Timothy, the Bible says, listen to this, all Scripture, how much? Is God-breathed. What's that word? Some of you are like, oh, da, da, da. Okay, never mind. And is useful for teaching. How many of you need to be taught? Every one of us need to be taught. Every one of us need to be taught on just about every subject. Some more than others. Don't point. All right? But every bit of this Scripture is useful. Every bit of it. And it's useful for teaching. It says this, for rebuking. This is why a lot of people don't go to Bible study, because it's useful for rebuking. You know what that means? You're going to be told when you're wrong. And let me just tell you something, because I am going to kind of slide all this into my summation is going to be, therefore, go to... Okay, so I'm going to wind down to that. But this sermon is not about that. Okay, but I'm going to wind down to that. And I'm going to tell you, you know why some of you don't go to Bible study? Because you can't stand to be told you're wrong. Because I'm going to tell you, Hillview Bible study is a little bit different than the Bible than the churches I've attended that had Bible study. Churches I've attended, they'd read a scripture and say, well, what do you all think about that? And you always got a nut. I mean a nut. You know who you are. I mean, you know who they are. It says, I think what that means is you can do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter, and you can worship whoever you want because God's everything. And a teacher who says, well, that I hadn't thought of that like that. Anybody else? That's horrible. That's a horrible way to do Bible study. Well, we don't do Bible study like that at Hillview. We say, what do you think that means? Somebody says, well, I think that means you can worship whatever you want. And I was like, well, I think you're dead wrong. You've never read another verse in the Bible. You need to read it again. There's one God, only one. He's the only one that can be worshipped. You can't worship anything else. It's wrong. It's idolatry. You're an idolater. I'm just visiting today. But and so here's one of the things we do. Yeah, the Bible doesn't say explicitly, you must go to Bible study at 9:30. Yeah, that's not in there. But you need to go. And you know what? We know that God has told us that we need to know His Word because all Scripture is good for teaching. And so here's how we do it at Hillview. And it's awesome. This is an incredible way to do it. Because I'll tell you, after university, you can no longer go to a Bible study that has some kind of affinity group. Like, I'll never forget it. One of the churches I served at, we had a class called the 30-something class. And that was Bible study for all the 30-somethings so that they didn't have to talk to the 40-somethings, 50-somethings, 20-somethings. They could just be with the 30-somethings because they all had a lot in common and all that kind of stuff. And I remember visitors would come. And I'd be like, hey, how old are you guys? 32. I'm like, well, come with me. I'm going to take you to a class. It's called the 30-something class. And I walked in. There's all these gray-headed people.
They've been to 30-something class for 25 years. Well, you know what's awesome? We don't do that at Hillview. I mean, when I find the Bible, one of the decisions we made and got a lot of backlash about it is we no longer have a singles Bible study on Sunday morning. That really freaks some people out. Y'all don't love singles. My goodness, we have like a whole nother worship service just for singles. We have like a whole night dedicated to singles. So don't tell me we don't love singles. But here's the deal. We believe the Bible teaches community. You know what that means? That means the only affinity in Bible study is we got all these people who want to study the book of Acts. One's 18. One of them's 50. Another one of them's 72. One of them's a divorce. One of them's a widow. One of them's never been married. One of them has four kids. One of them has two. And it doesn't matter. The affinity is God. That's the deal. So we don't cater to affinity groups here at Hillview. I remember this guy getting really mad. He says, well, I'm going to tell you, you ought to be doing it that way. A lot of other churches have a lot of success with it. I said, well, sir, it won't be hard for you to find one then. Thanks for coming to Hillview. This is how we do it. If you don't like it, apparently you already know. Everybody else does it the way you think it ought to be done. So why are you coming here? This is how we do it, because we believe the Bible teaches community. So it's really an awesome thing. It's really incredible. So guess how we do Bible study? Biblically. Isn't that weird that we do Bible study biblically? Does that strike anybody else as weird that we do it that way? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have an affinity group, but I'm saying we really are practicing community. So we're going to practice it in Bible study. And so I want to encourage you that if you want to know this God, then you're going to have to know His Word, or you're not going to know much about this God. It would be like that I'm going to have this huge service event. Now, I've invited all of you to come to it, and I've left packets all over the altar and said, if you want to come to the service event, you know, that I'll be hosting, come and get a packet, and it'll tell you everything that needs to be done for it. And it's like you all leave, and nobody gets a packet. And everybody says, well, so you're not going because you didn't get a packet. Oh, no, I'm going to go. I love Pastor Jamie. I'm going. But you don't know what you're supposed to do. And so, like, in a packet, I probably said, you need to wear, a dark shirt. And it's probably in some incredible wisdom that I have that I've asked you to wear a dark shirt. Like, maybe we're going to be washing cars. And all these women show up in a white shirt because they didn't read the packet. And they're all upset. They're like, I can't get in the water, Because, trust me, I'll hear about it. It's like, read the packet. And so people say, well, I just love Pastor Jamie. Well, you love Pastor Jamie, then read the packet. He told you to read it. So you'll know what you're supposed to do and what's going to happen, what's going to take place at the event, what you need to bring, and you need to know that. And so here's the thing. You can't say, well, I love God, but I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to know God's Word. Those things don't go together. They are an oxymoron. They don't connect. They don't hit together. Does everybody understand that? And so the Bible says that all Scripture, every bit of it, is God-breathed. Every part of it. And so we need to know it. You know what they said? The most often quoted Bible verse used to be, for God so loved. I'm losing ya. That he, you're gone, bro. You know what they say the most quoted verse in the Bible is today? Judge not, lest you be judged. Because we're all about, nah, I don't want to judge. Well, you know, get a biblical understanding of what judgment is. Don't say, well, if you tell somebody, well, you shouldn't be doing that. People say, now, you shouldn't tell people they shouldn't be doing that because that's judging. No, it's not. That's just the indictment. The judgment is what's going to happen because you did it. That's the judgment. Does everybody understand that? So we've got all these ignorant Christians walking around saying, well, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to judge them. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. And so as a community of faith, guess what we're supposed to do for one another? We're supposed to be calling each other out in love. And so there's a brother and a sister, and they've got something going on in their life that don't need to be going on. It is not out of bounds for you to say, hey, can I talk to you? And I'm really concerned about this. And you're not responsible for how they receive that. Because you know what I find? Most people don't receive that very well. Remember talking to a couple, trying to encourage them. You know, and so I get an assessment. The man gives me an assessment of what's going on and what the problem is in their marriage. And the man's always quick to tell me what the problem is. And a woman sitting there and not saying a word, tears streaming down her face. And he's saying, well, if she do this, if she do that, and if she do that. And that's a problem. I said, no, here's a problem. You're a selfish beep. I have that beep in my office, and I can just hit it. I said, that's a problem, because everything else in your life is going great. All the things you care about, they're going great in your life. You're not a perfectionist. You're selfish. That's the problem. Can somebody get security to my office? Because that's not received well. And that, listen, and I'm not acting like if somebody came up to me and said, Pastor Jamie, I've known some things in your life, and I don't like them. I'm not going to say that I would just love that. Well, thank you. I am a loser. I appreciate you sharing that. Man, I'm so blessed because you said that. Now, you know how I'm going to try to respond? You know what? I'm going to pray about that. And I'm going to seek God's word on that and see if there's any truth to what you're saying. Because you know what I've always found? When somebody tells you they have a word from God, it's never a revelation. When somebody tells you they have a word from God and they share it, if it's really from God, all it is an affirmation of what God has already told you. Everybody hear that? So somebody says, you need to quit sleeping around. Well, that's not a revelation. That's an affirmation of what God's already told you as you are. Y'all can't even say it. You know. And so the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. And I want to encourage you. You ought to get into a Bible study class and you ought to have some of these discussions and you ought to share some of these things you think, because some of you have heretical thoughts. Some of you have these views about God in the Bible that aren't true. Let me just point this out. Man, I hate that we have 1 minute. So we're going to quickly transition to a very moving altar call. Listen to this. Here's the American view. I've shared this with you before. The Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. 81% of Americans believe that. But that's what the Bible teaches. But indeed, here's what the Bible teaches. We are helpless. And we must rely completely upon God. The Bible says I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. So if I'm dead, how do I help myself? That's not rhetorical. I really want to know. You can't. You're dead. So God can't help those who help themselves, because we can help ourselves. Listen to this American view. It doesn't matter what religious faith you follow, because they all teach the same lessons. But the Bible says that Jesus alone is the Savior of humankind, that there is no other Savior. All people will experience the same outcome after death, regardless of their religious beliefs. The Bible says only those who believe in Christ will be saved. The Bible teaches that money is the root of all evil. 49% of Americans think that's what the Bible teaches. But in fact, the Bible teaches that the love of money is the root of all evil. People are blessed by God so they can enjoy life as much as possible. 72% of Americans said that. And yet, the Bible says people are blessed to be a blessing to others. That's why God blesses you. Listen to this. Now, this will be controversial. The most important task in life is taking care of family. But doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that have a churchy feel to it? And yet, the Bible says the most important task, because somebody asked Jesus about it, is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. That's why our homes are in shambles. Because we got people who are number one committed to family. And guess what I do when I'm number one committed to my family? I screw it up every time. But when I'm committed to God, He gives me wisdom about how to do family. Because I'm relying on Him. I got 2 pages of these and I can't get into all of them. But I want to encourage you all to know what the Bible says. To spend time studying God's Word. And not just as an evangelistic appeal that we can share the gospel with people. And that's an incredible thing, if nothing else. But there are some truths that God wants to show you about your life and about how you're doing life. And some of you already know that you're living a life of sin. And so this isn't about Bible study or not being able to get up or not having the time to go. You don't want to go. Because you don't want to be faced with the sin of your life. Let me tell you, it's one of the most loving things that God does is to meet us at the moment of our sin and to show us our wrong and to wrap His arms around us and to love us and forgive us again. And some of you are afraid because you think you're out of do-overs. Some of you feel like, you know what? He's done it way too many times, and I don't want to bother him again. But I'm going to tell you, he'll forgive you again. And he will love you. And so all Scripture is God-breathed. That means it's true. You can take issue with it, but it's true. And your feelings won't change that. Your experiences won't change that. But God is beckoning us to come to him. And he wants to come to your rescue. And he wants to love you. And he wants to wrap his arms around you. And some of them, you're just caught up in a lot of things tonight. I want to ask you this, because we're going to have an altar call, even though it's past 7:30. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. And you know what I want to ask you to do? I want you to bring that stuff. And I want you to bring those questions. And I want you to bring them to the altar and say, God, help me. One of the challenges I wanted to give you is this. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There are no errors in the Bible. None. And if you think you got one, email it to me. And I will send you a response back and squash the heresy. No, I'm kidding. But I want you to respond that way. You know what? You know what? If you don't have questions about God and about the Bible, it's because you don't have a relationship with Him. If you don't have questions about the Bible, it's because you're not reading it. And so the natural response is, whoa, God, you said this? Oh my goodness, that means I'm wrong. Surely you jest. And you ought to have questions, and you ought to be challenged. That's the Bible. Man, God has given it. It's His gift to us, the revelation of who He is. And if you want to be like Jesus, then the Bible is full of stories about the person of Jesus and what made Him unique among all people that ever walked the earth. So folks, we need to know God's Word. And we need to practice the receiving of God's Word in community groups that we call Bible study. And so I'm going to ask you to respond. Would you pray with me? I want every head bowed. I don't want anybody looking around. If you're here tonight, and maybe through all of this, the thing that's been on your heart is you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know that you do not have a relationship with Jesus. Would you just lift your hand real quick and put it right back down? Okay? Anybody else? Just real quick. Put your hand right back down. I want to invite you, if you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to the altar tonight. And I want to challenge you to invite Christ to come into your life, to repent of your sin, to say, Lord, I know these things in my life are wrong, and I'm going to turn from them, and I'm going to walk towards you. If you're willing to do that tonight, I want you to come to the altar in just a moment. There's a lot of you, and you haven't been committed to really exploring God's Word. So I want to ask you something, just real quick tonight. I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat. Just come to the altar and pray. Say, Lord, forgive me, because for whatever various reason, I've not been committed to your Word. And I need you to forgive me for that. And so I'm going to have a stand. And the altar's not going to be long tonight. You come. So let's stand together. The altar's open. Don't wait for them to start. You just come now. We'll pray. We'd love to pray with you.